Lord, we're grateful for a day that we can meet, the freedom we have to be here, a place that's warm. We ask that your blessings will be upon your word as we look at it. Help us analyze where we are individually. See what your call is on our life. Are we responding? How we need to respond? That you'll be glorified and that people would be brought closer to you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the new year. This is the first Sunday, right? Yeah. We'll be back in Revelation in a few weeks. If you want to go back there and get started, I think we're, in chapter 13, where the fun starts? It's going to get real interesting from here on out. But just for a couple of weeks, talking about where we are individually as well as a church, what's going on in our life, what are we using as a guide. That's kind of what we're looking at this morning, and that is our calling. You know, the scripture is full of situations where, in the Old Testament specifically, where God lets them know if a prophet is doesn't understand their call, that they would be, there's two options. If you were a true shepherd and you were called to that, this is how you would act. And if you were just a hireling, where you were just paid by the hour, this is how you would act. And unless you had a specific calling, when the times get rough, you quit. And you see that throughout the scripture. And that's kind of what we're talking about when I say a calling. Not just an individual calling. We can, and as we'll see as we go through this, that has really been overrated to the point where I don't know if people really stop and think about really what that means. We're talking about a calling that God has involved us in that is bigger than we are. And if so, do you know what that is in your life? And then how are you going to see that expressed this year? Has God done anything? Do you know where that is? And are you committed to going through with it? So that's what we're talking about. You know, the greatest gift in life is life itself. And God is the one who created us. We're not by accident. And so he knows exactly what's going on. He knows what he wants. He knows how he made us and what he wants us to be. The question is this: how are we as individuals, and again, this is a church thing as well, how are we searching for our purpose for which God has made us? And our ultimate why for everything we do. You know, some people's purpose, they see their only purpose in life is to take care of their kids. That's part of it. That's not all of it. Some people think their purpose is to make money. That's exactly what they think the whole world is around. We're talking about a purpose that affects every aspect of our life, not just a category, but all of us, all of us individually. How are we searching for that purpose, and how is it big enough to absorb every part of our attention that would last long enough to inspire us for the rest of our life? You know, we look at people that have seen this and understood this, and we see them as heroes because of what they put their whole life into, and that's what we're talking about. Nothing is more powerful or important than to listen to the call of God and then realign all of our direction in our life so that that purpose could be fulfilled in our life. And sometimes that takes, you know, we'll come down to it in the next few weeks, and basically it's where when Jesus comes down, he says, follow me. You know, that costs a lot. And that's exactly what this is talking about. When you understand what your calling is, it's priority and it's going to cost you, and you kind of let everything else go in a sense, because that is the main priority and the purpose for your whole life. So it governs everything that you do in your life. And the universe, by following his call, wherever it leads you. What is that? What is that purpose? Have you found it? Responding to the call is the secret to making the most out of your life. The key to the deepest relationship and absolutely the surest road to self-knowledge and an unfolding purpose. You know, what are you here for? What has God made you for? It will be the most challenging and natural way to live our life on this earth, the way to make the most of the great adventure of... Anybody remember that song Stephen Curtis Chapman used to sing, The Great Adventure? That's what we're talking about. That's what it is. Have we clued into it? His call is at the very heart of the good news. That's exactly what the whole thing God is about. If we're to discover all that God's call should mean to us, and then how we need to rescue it. You know, did we ever try to find it? Did we get sidetracked when we saw what it was and then we didn't go along with it for whatever reason? From the cliches and the confusion and the ignorance and uncertainties that still commonly surround what is your calling. People have sold books on this thing. In like 5 minutes, they're going to give you exactly what you're all about. It doesn't work that way. There's a whole lot more to it than that. The great misunderstanding is how we understand God's call because we have drastically reduced the immensity of the significance of the call just to me. It's not about just you. Remember? That's what the first line in Rick Warren's book was. What is it? What did he say? It's not about us. You know, we're just a little fraction in this whole thing of the calling. So I'm not talking about just our little individual calling. Yes, it does apply to us individually, but what is the bigger picture of how that is involved in all that God wants to do? The whole thing. Then what happens when that happens is this, it becomes all about us. You know, it's a problem we still have. There's a lot of people, if they're not guided correctly, when they're 40, they still think they're the center of the world. You know, it comes on us about, what, 5, 3? We think everything's about us. Ask them, oh, it's mine, me. That's our words, right? And that keeps going, and you'd be surprised if you're out there in the world much, right on up to sometimes 50. People think the world revolves around them. That's not what this is. And this is exactly what happens. Because, well, I need to see what God wants me to do. Yeah, but it's not just about you. It's a lot about the whole bigger picture. Here's a definition of the calling. I didn't put it up there yet. I'll have it up there next week. It is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested in a special devotion and dynamic that is lived out as a response to what he's summoned us for. That's what it is. It's a totality. It's not just what my little bit is. Calling speaks to each of us individually, absolutely. Personally, yes. Intimately. But at the very same time, it's God's call. You're figuring out what God wants. And it is his call to a new humanity, to a brand new way of life. That's why when Jesus said, follow me. We're going to look at some of those very, you know, we talk about all this. It was a big deal a few years ago. We never really got into it big, thank the Lord. We experienced some of it. We went to some seminars where all it was about was seeker services. What was Jesus' seeker service? Come follow me and be ready to die. How does that work on the seeker-sensitive? Pretty demanding right up front, right? That's exactly what this is. A brand new way of life and to a role in working toward everything that's going to be a new heaven and earth. It's not just about what's here. This thing's going away. His call has a proven track record of shaping history. Yeah. And making a difference in the world that is a culture-wide for societies and a lifelong thing. It's not just about us mainly. We need to see how we fit into the whole big picture. Has God a calling on your life? Yes. It has specifics individually, but how does it fit in the big picture? How does the whole thing work? That is much bigger than just me. That is much bigger, you know, that saying, right? All of us are much smarter than one of us. That's exactly how this whole thing works. That's what we're talking about. This was if you look at the Chinese dynasty, how big it was, how that whole Ming dynasty, I mean, they were kind of ahead of the rest of the world for a long time. A lot of things happened, and it kind of went down, and then it started building its way back up the 15th century, and they started looking at Europe, and they started saying, wait a minute, they looked at Europe as being backwards, you know, compared to the Chinese education and history. They were so far ahead of the rest of the world. They looked at Europe and said, how is this backwater country so much ahead of us at this point in time? So they actually started researching this. And this is exactly what he talks about in this book. He described the inquiry from the Academy of the Social Sciences. They started examining and said, how is it that Europe has leapfrogged ahead of us and the West, not just Europe, but the United States? How is it that they're so far ahead of us when we were so far ahead of them? They had some things that happened to them bad in the, 1937 and several things, but they were coming back. But they looked at this situation and said, how did they get there? And this is what this is surmises. He said, we were asked to look what accounted for the preeminence of the West all over the world. Why is the West in number one place instead of us? First, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we did. Then, we thought it was because you had the best political system. Boy, that's not true, is it? Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that at the heart of your culture is your religion. Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. That's what they surmised. They said, that's what it is. Partly true, partly not true, though. Here's the problem with that. Anyone listening to that, you said, oh, yeah, that's exactly right. That's brilliant. But here's the real question when you start looking at the situation. Europe had been under Christian influence for a long, long time prior to the 16th century. So what happened then that really made the difference? The difference was the Reformation. What do you mean? The Reformation? Why then? Why was it so rapidly that it took off in the 16th century? The Reformation. In their massive rejection of medieval corruption, the church was pretty corrupt. About like it is right now in the United States. The church in the United States is pretty corrupt. When you look at what whole denominations are saying is okay. From same gender to same sex marriage to all that stuff. When you look at that, oh my goodness, it is. It's corrupt. Corruptions and distortions. They started going through it. Martin Luther, John Calvin, some of the major leaders, quite a few more. They restored to the church not only the gospel, the authority of the scripture. Remember, it's by faith alone in scripture alone. That's exactly what was their guideline. And the importance of lay people. They restored many of the biblical truths that had been distorted or forgotten for a long, long time. Boy. Among the powerful truths that helped to shape the rise of the modern world, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, it was called the Reformation's Seas. There were six of them. We're going to just really talk about the first one, the calling. It was this, the first one was a calling. With this was this whole idea that there was an impact on purpose, work, and the rise of capitalism. There's a whole thing here. A calling to see this come to pass. You know, and you go through the Old Testament and New Testament and you see some of this. It's not just something they fabricated. Number two was covenant, which led to constitutional freedom. You know, they're getting away from a lot of the stuff that had been controlled by the church that wasn't right. Conscience, religious freedom, and human rights. Started to rise back up where it should have been. A commitment to God's people. The church had been pretty bad against the Jews for a long time, so they saw some of this and said, this ain't right. You know, this has got to change. Coherence is that. So that people try to think about anything and everything under the lordship of Jesus. Who you should marry, who you should date, how you should work, who you should work for. Everything is tied to that under the lordship of Jesus. And they started thinking through those things. And lastly, corrigibility, the notion and the principle that we are always having an ongoing need to look at ourselves and reform. Because left unchecked, guess what happens? We get off course. And that's basically it. That's what it was. That's what happened. All of these things need to be described and assessed carefully. Doesn't give the church some priority thing. It still needs to weigh all these things, but that's exactly what it is. And you can see the roots in every one of these throughout the New and the Old Testament. But there's no question that these truths absolutely, through the Reformation, changed the world. Read history if you don't believe that. All the things that came out of the Reformation. When you saw slavery abolished, where did those ideas come from? Bona fide Christians who were involved in politics, who said, this ain't right. We got to get this changed. That kind of stuff came out of that. Though with unforeseen consequences, man, there's some things happened that reformers couldn't even see, good and bad. But that's what it was. And among them all, no truth has had a greater impact than the rediscovery of the biblical truth of God's call on our lives and how it affects all of humanity. I'm going to read you a story. I was going to save it to the end, but I want to go ahead and read it now. It's from a, I think I kept the words on it. Yeah, this guy was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. His name was Matthew Paris. He was born in Malawi. And he returned there after 45 years being gone. And he came to a conclusion by this, by his own admission. And it confounded his own idea that God didn't exist. Okay? So he doesn't believe in God. He's been gone a long time. He comes back to Africa. And this is what he says, all right? It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview that there is no God, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. I become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of the secular government. And he goes and names some things. Projects of international aid efforts, those things. He said, those alone will not do. I don't care who's in charge. The government can't fix the mess we're in. Only Jesus can fix it by fixing somebody's heart that's in a leadership position that might help change the government. These alone will not do. Education and training will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. This is an atheist. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real, he says. The change is good. He said, we had friends who were missionaries, and as a child, I stayed with them often. I stayed with them with my little brother in a traditional rural African village in the city we had working for us, Africans who were converted and were strong believers. He said, the Christians were always different. That's why always, when somebody says they're a believer and act like a pagan, they're not a believer. They're lying to themselves and everybody else around them. There's no reason to believe somebody is a believer if there has never been a change in their life. That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, there was a liveliness, a curiosity, and an engagement with the world, a directness in dealing with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. At 24, traveling by land across the continent reinforced the impression on me. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people that we passed and we spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approach you, direct, man to man, without looking down or looking away or being shameful. They had not become more deferential towards strangers in some ways, but more open. But instead, I noticed that a handful of the most impressive African members of the government group, Zimbabwe, he said, they were privately strong Christians. He said, it would suit me better to believe that their honest diligence and optimism in their work had nothing to do with their personal faith. He said, but it did. Because of who they were in Christ made the difference in how they handled everything. That's what Christianity does.
That's where our calling is important. Not as just individuals, but our calling as the whole, understanding what God has in mind for us in His whole plan, not just for Byron, but for the world. It's not just about me. You know, it ain't me just sitting down and figuring out what my little plan is for me. What does that plan do with God involved in it? What is my, where does that fit in the whole big plan God has? Their work was secular, but surely they were affected by who they were. What they were was in turn influenced by a conception of man's place in the universe that Christianity had taught them. How do you know who you are? Google can't tell you. There's so many people more confused. Supreme Court justices don't even know who a woman is. Hello? Is that confused or not? And she's a woman. Figure that one out. You want to know the truth about who you are? The Bible tells you exactly who you are and what your problem is. That's why people don't want to do anything with it. We don't figure it out on ourselves. Our vocation. And I'm not talking about just being a preacher. I'm talking about what is God's call in your life and how it fits into the whole plan. God needs people in every aspect of life to see the whole plan fulfilled. You know, all of it. All of them. We're not simply talking about calling as a personal, spiritual, and devotional thing, us. Our individual purpose and mine, all of them. Calling is all those things, yes, but it's more than that truth for you and me. His calling is to play our part in the righting of wrongs. Is there a lot going on wrong right now? Yeah. What are we doing to try to help fix it? You know? Go back and look at the slave trade. Who was that person? Oh, he was a Christian in a major part in the government who started saying, we need to do something about this. That kind of stuff. In the world, in renewal and restoration of the earth, and in carrying his message to the end of the earth. This reminder of the global impact of calling through the Reformation is only one example of what is older and deeper and even more awesome story about God whenever he called Abram. Abram was a pagan, living in a pagan place. And he said, come, follow me, and I'll do this through you. Did what he do affect you and I today? Oh, absolutely. Christ came from that. That's exactly what it is. Because God had a plan. To explore the truth of God's call is to appreciate what God's grand global project for the restoration and renewal of humanity and earth are, and then that we're part of that. God wants to use us in some respect. Our part. What is it? But the reminder is enough to establish the truth that God's call makes the world an entirely different place and a life completely different project for all of them who will listen to the call. Wow. That's a big deal. And for all who are committed to follow the caller until that great day when it's over. Today, and this is what we've seen in the last 15 years, and it's still out there. You can buy this book, and in 15 minutes, we can help you figure out what your calling is. It doesn't work that way. You know, everybody and a brother had to have a mission statement one day, right? Really had nothing to do, but we had to write out a mission statement. Everybody now, you find there a lot of them that did it. I don't know if they're still doing it, but even on the little things that people wore in these places had their mission statement on it. We're talking about a whole lot more than that, you know, and that's what exactly what we have. It's very, very shallow in the way some of that stuff is done. That's not what we're talking about, okay? It takes a little bit more to figure that out. Everyone today is intentional, on purpose, and missional, and every day, not just New Year's Day, is now for the new resolutions. What'd you do with the ones last year? What'd you do with that resolution? You don't know how that works in the... I don't know if it still goes that way, but used to be a pretty big deal. How many people joined health clubs? 30 days and never went back. They were done, you know. They did it for 30 days and then they quit. And matter of fact, there was an article the other day how one gym owner was dealing with that because... You know, like all these people came in and kind of were overriding the regulars, and then he was making sure that didn't happen because he knew they were going to be gone. Did y'all see that? I didn't go read all the details, but it's still going on. And that's exactly what it is. Too many books and consultants offer simple steps too easy to grab. You know what I mean? Oh, we'll figure out your calling in 5-10 minutes. I'm afraid you won't. It's going to take some stuff, some time, seeing what God says. Where's God going? Armed with mission statements and all these things. Oh, we'll figure that out for you. And it was like, nobody's ever figured this out before. We're the first ones. Isn't it what they say? You know, bless their heart. Preachers have one thing go pretty well for them. They sell, if you do exactly what I did here, then it'll be the same for you. No, it won't. It never was that way in the Old Testament. It went good over here for this one, but over here they killed him. Doesn't work that way. But that's what we have. Everybody's trying to sell something. Oh, we'll sell you this plan and you just go do this and then everything's okay. No, that's not what we're talking about. All these achievements is too easy from their perspective. That's not the way it works. Some people enthusiastically speak about, oh, you just never have seen what we can show you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? In the name of Jesus. That's what they're doing. Do we in any way know what our calling is in life and how it's tied to following Jesus? Have we stopped and thought about that any? No, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at quite a few of those things where Jesus said, you know, follow me. But be ready, because if you follow me, you're probably going to be killed. You know, that's exactly what the first believers understood after he died and rose again. You say, well, my goodness, I'm not going to follow him if I have to be killed. Then you're not going to follow him. Most of us probably won't be called to die for him yet. No, unless you go to the Middle East and people die over there every day because of Jesus, because they follow him. But it might not be that. But there's something harder than that. And that is dying to yourself, where everything you want has to be trashed. When you see really what God wants. Because a lot of times what we want and what God wants is not the same thing. And the calling helps us understand, okay, this is what God wants. This is what it's going to take. Am I willing to do away with this other stuff? Self-sacrifice is tough, ain't it? As teenagers, isn't it tough? As 40-year-olds, isn't it tough? A similar point surfaces in that. Well, we don't have time. We'll have to pick this up. You know, Jesus is trying to get these guys to understand. All they think about when Peter says, oh yeah, you're the Christ, the Messiah, they were thinking triumphal. Oh, you're going to be the new David. You're going to be the new king. You're going to give us the place that we should have again. He said, wait a minute. He had to try to retrain them and thought, no, I'm about to die. And if you follow me, you're going to die. And Peter said, oh no, that ain't going to happen. Isn't that what happened? The calling. When you understand part of that calling is follow me, what does that mean? Have you assessed that any? What's it going to cost me? A lot of people say, well, that costs more than I'm willing to put in it. Then don't call yourself a follower. You know? That's what we're talking about. So we'll pick this up next week. Because, boy, y'all slow in the new year. Aren't you glad God has a plan? He has a purpose. For every one of us, he wants us all to try to get it and then engage in it so he can use us in the overall big plan that he has for humanity on this earth before it's too late. It'll cost us some to understand it and then to follow it, but that's what his desire is for us, a calling. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you will engage us in your grand work. Father, help us all to just begin in this new year to really look at our life, see what is priorities for us right now, what needs to be a priority, what is really what you want us to line up with, so that you can use us in your grand plan for humanity, not only for us individually. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.